If not by now, I mean, you're just probably going to have to listen. All right, Micah 4, 6 through 13, the sermon is called How Zion Will Be Exalted. Micah 4, 6 through 13, How Zion Will Be Exalted. We saw last week the fall and rise of Zion in stark and absolute terms, didn't we? Micah prophesied that Zion would be plowed as a field, that Jerusalem would become a heap of ruins. Total destruction for Zion and Jerusalem. Then he turned around and immediately prophesied that the mountain of the house of the Lord would be established as the highest of the mountains, with all the nations flowing up to Mount Zion to learn from God's law and to receive his peace and his blessing. Total exaltation. Zion's coming all the way down, and then it will be exalted all the way back up. You might say, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up again. Death and resurrection. Now, because of these stark terms that Micah has set this idea up in, these shocking images used in these initial pictures, we might get the impression that Zion is going all the way down quickly and immediately, and then being exalted all the way up quickly and immediately. We might conclude that the post-millennial hope comes suddenly on the wings of the wind with no trouble, hardship, or stages of advance. But having drawn these bold outlines, which are true and accurate, obviously, Micah now starts filling in some of the details of how Zion will be exalted. And we see a more complex picture of how these things will happen, how they will be worked out by the grace of God. How will the earthly Jerusalem be destroyed? How will the heavenly Mount Zion, the Jerusalem above, be established overall? And we see three things about this in our passage today as Micah lays out more detail. First, the Lord will make the weak strong, and he will reign over them forever. Second, God's people will go into exile. And third, then the nations that conquered Zion will be put under her feet. So let's read it, see what God has for us from Micah today. Micah 4, 6 through 13. In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away and those whom I have afflicted. And the lame I will make the remnant, and those who were cast off, a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time forth and forevermore. And you, O tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. The former dominion shall come, kingship for the daughter of Jerusalem. Now, why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in you? Has your counselor perished? That pain seized you like a woman in labor? Writhe and groan, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor, for now you shall go out from the city and dwell in the open country. You shall go out to Babylon. There you shall be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. Now many nations are assembled against you, saying, let her be defiled and let our eyes gaze upon Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan, that he has gathered them as sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron, and I will make your hooves bronze. You shall beat in pieces many peoples and shall devote their grain to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of the whole earth. Amen. It's all true. First, the Lord will make the weak strong and reign over them. How will the Lord establish Zion? How will he establish the heavenly mountain? First, he will make the weak strong and he will rule over them. We see this in verses 6 to 8. The section starts off with the phrase, in that day, verse 6. In that day, that means that this is still the part of the prophecy that God would exalt Mount Zion above all the other mountains and bring the nations streaming to them in that day. There's a day coming when God's going to exalt Zion as the highest of all the mountains, and all the nations are going to stream up to it. This is still part of that prophecy. In that day, declares the Lord. And the detail God gives here about what he will do on that day when he exalts Zion is that the Lord will assemble this heavenly Zion from the lame and the afflicted. I will assemble the lame and gather those who've been driven away and those whom I have afflicted. And the lame I will make the remnant. And those who are cast off, a strong nation. God's not going to build his assembly, the heavenly Mount Zion, from men of renown. This race will not go to the swift, so that it will be obvious that it is a gift of God's grace. Instead, God will assemble Zion from the lame. He will gather exiles and the afflicted, and he will make them into a remnant, into a strong nation. It's not that he's building a weak nation, right? He says in verse 7, he will make those who are cast off a strong nation. Do you see that in verse 7? The nation will be strong, but it will be built of the lame, the exiles, the afflicted. The idea is that he takes us from nothing and makes us into something so that it is clear that the surpassing glory belongs to God and not to us. Amen. God alone will be exalted on that day. Paul shows the fulfillment of this idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Maybe you remember it. You can listen. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 says, "For consider your calling, brothers." Well, what was this assembly? You have come, as we saw in Hebrews 12, you have come to the heavenly Mount Zion. You are part of the assembly of the firstborn of Christ. What were we made up of? "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." God shows his strength and his glory by bringing Mephibosheth to eat at his table. The people that ate at a king's table were generally the strong, the mighty, those who showed his power. "Look at the men I have gathered around me. They are the mighty." But King David chose the lame Mephibosheth and brought him to his table. And what does that show? An even greater strength, a strength of mercy and of kindness and of love, and that he is strong enough that he can even surround his table with the lame and still be the king who rules. How much more our God, the great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has invited you to sit at his table. And he will make of us, not many of us were wise or noble or great, he will make of us a mighty people. Won't he? He's doing it right now because he will fill us with his Holy Spirit, because in our weakness, the strength of Christ dwells and manifests so that when we are weak, we are strong. God is not interested in making a weak nation. He's interested in taking a weak people and making them into a strong nation, so we see that the power came not from us, but from him. He will rebuild his people from the exiles, from those who've been driven away, verse 6 says. He will not build Zion by taking an earthly power like Assyria and then giving them an extra boost. You know, God's not looking down like, okay, what's the strongest nation around? I'm going to switch over to those guys, and then they will be my guys, and I'll put a little extra wind in their sails. That's not what he wants to do. Rather, he wants to build his kingdom from a scattered group of exiles, a people who don't even have a place to live, a people who are conquered and defeated. Israel trusted in the power of Assyria to help them. God did not. God does not need Assyria. And God wants to show the impotence of the strongest of men by taking the weakest of men and exalting them over the strongest. Then God says, he will gather, in verse 6, those whom I have afflicted. Those whom I have afflicted. God puts down, and God raises up. Some people think that all afflictions come from Satan, and all restoration comes from God. That if you're afflicted, the devil must have done that, and if you're comforted, God must have done that. But that gives Satan way too much credit and robs God of his sovereignty over all things. See here, he says, I will gather those whom I have afflicted. It reminds me of Deuteronomy 32:39. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. Everything comes from the hand of the Lord. He is sovereign. He rules over all. He works all things according to the purpose of his will. If you are afflicted, it is ultimately from the hand of God. If you are restored, it is ultimately from the hand of God. That's what his word says. And generally, when God wants to exalt someone, what does he do? He first humbles them. He first brings them low. Even Christ himself descended before he ascended to show us the way. Paul says it in Ephesians 4, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. In those days, I will gather those whom I have afflicted, God says to Israel. So when God's afflicting you, when you're enduring trials, when you are enduring hardship, trust in God. Hope in God. Don't lose your confidence because he is preparing you for exaltation. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Hosea says, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Have you been brought low? Trust God. Honor him in your state of being humbled. Trust him. Acknowledge that he is good, that he has treated you faithfully, even if he has afflicted you, that he has afflicted you in faithfulness. Learn to rejoice even in your trials, to count it all joy, to receive it from his steady and faithful hand. This is God's command to you. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials of various kinds. Count it joy. Rejoice in your hardships. It's God's command to you, and it's also the path to freedom, isn't it? That's what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. But God teaches you to rejoice even when it's hard. To take the trials and say, God, thank you. I know that you are doing something good to me. It doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel nice. It doesn't feel like you're exalting me. Like when he's tearing Zion down to the ground and they go, where are your promises? Where's your grace? Where's your love? And where's your kindness? Instead, they're supposed to say, praise the Lord, for he has afflicted us in faithfulness and he will lift us up according to his promise in due time. And so it is with us. And I believe God won't stop until we learn this lesson. Until we learn to rejoice in the trial. As Spurgeon said, I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. Trust God in all things. Trust God with that thing. Now, none of this is because God loves weaklings It's because when we are weak, we learn to be strong in faith, and this is where the deepest strength lies. The deepest strength lies in faith. Isaiah 7:9 says, if you will not be firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. So God will make you weak so that you have to trust in him in your weakness, in the affliction, because then your faith grows really strong, and that is the foundation of all of your strength is in your faith. The Lord will make the weak strong. He says, I will make those who are cast off a strong nation, and the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time forth and forevermore. The strength of Zion is in her king, God himself. And when we look to him and not to ourselves, that's when we draw from our real strength. The Lord himself will reign in Zion forever. Remember when Israel asked for an earthly king so they could be like the nations? Remember this in the history of Israel? And God said it was a rejection of him as king over them. Like, we want a king just like the other nations get to have one. He's like, but their king was God himself ruling in the heavens, but they didn't like that. They wanted an earthly king. So you've rejected me from being king over them. Well, God himself will again be king over his people forever in the new Zion. Verse 7, the lame I will make the remnant, those who were cast off, a strong nation, and the Lord, Yahweh, will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time forth and forevermore. We will get God as our king again. The Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time forth and forevermore. And you, O tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. The former dominion shall come, kingship for the daughter of Jerusalem. The mighty God will come, and of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The former dominion shall come to the daughter of Zion, kingship for the daughter of Jerusalem. Kingship for the daughter of Jerusalem. So which is it? Will God himself reign over them as king, or will kingship come for the daughter of Jerusalem? Will the ancient dominion, which was given to mankind in the garden, be restored to man, or will God do it for us? All of these glorious promises come together in the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God himself ruling over us, and a man, one from among us, ruling over us as God called us to do. Now last, let's notice how all of this will happen. I mean last for point one. I will assemble the lame, verse 6. The lame, I will make the remnant. I will assemble, I will make, what is this? A command? No. What is it? A promise. What do you do with a promise? You believe it. Believe it, and it will be done. If God promises to do something, what will happen? Whatever he said will happen. And so when he says, I will assemble the lame, I will gather those whom I have afflicted, it will happen. You just believe it and trust in him and look for help. I was trying to do a Lord of the Rings reference. In the morning and the third day, look to the east. Is that it? Miffed it. Next time. God's going to make the weak strong, and he's going to rule over them. But first, he's going to have to make them weak and afflict them with exile. Micah makes this clear by starting verse 9 with the word now. This will happen first. So in that day, he's going to do all those things we just talked about. How is he going to do it? Well, now he's going to send them in exile. That's how it's going to happen. Verses 9 and 10. Now why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in you? Has your counselor perished? That pain seized you like a woman in labor? Writhe and groan, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor. For now you shall go out from the city and dwell in the open country. You shall go to Babylon. There you shall be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. This part starts with a taunt. Micah's just, he's taunting them. Why do you cry aloud? Don't you have a king? No. Remember that God already witnessed against the heads of Israel who give judgments for a bribe earlier in Micah, that he's going to hide his face from them. He's going to flatten Zion because of their rulers. So here he goes, why do you cry aloud? Because he's already declared, then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time because they've made their deeds evil. It's like he already warned them, if you continue in your sinful ways, you're going to cry out and I'm not going to listen. And so now he's going, why are you crying out? You're continuing your rebellion. Why are you calling on me? I'm not going to listen to you. I already said. It's pretty much the last thing you want to hear from the Lord, isn't it? Has your counselor perished, he says. Why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in you? Has your counselor perished? Remember, God has already warned them, it shall be night to you without vision and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there's no answer from God. Why are you crying aloud? Where's your counselor? Ask your prophets. Oh, wait. Darkness has settled over your prophets. When judgment comes on Zion, it will be like the way pain seizes a woman in labor. So ladies, let me explain to you something about the pains of labor. I have seen them, and you know them well. I've noticed that they come on suddenly. They just, like, you're doing your thing, living your life, and suddenly it's, here it comes. 1 minute you're minding your own business, the next you're crying out in pain. God says that's how judgment's going to come upon Zion. Suddenly, pain seizes you like a woman in labor. So what words of comfort does Yahweh offer to his people in this moment when pain comes upon them like child pains on a woman? What words of comfort does he offer? He says these, writhe and groan, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor. What's coming upon them? For now you shall go out from the city and dwell in the open country. You shall go to Babylon. Now, when he says, like, go dwell in the open country, that's not like a nice, peaceful existence out in the country. Like, you don't have to hear the cars going by. You just get to hear the birds chirping and stuff. It's the idea is that they're driven from their land by their enemies to go out and live in an unprotected area among the evil people in Babylon. Okay, this is not good. Affliction is coming to Israel for her sin. And so I think affliction will come to America for her sin if she does not repent soon. The Lord is very patient, and he puts up with a lot. But at some point, he has enough, and he hands a people over to their enemies when they live in high-handed rebellion. We have a lot of work to do in this country, don't we? We have many things to fix in many spheres. But if it does not start with repentance to God for sin, we're not going to get out of this mess. That's where it has to begin. But like the pains of a pregnant woman, so Israel's pain in exile will not be for nothing. The pains are going to come upon them. They're going to go into exile. It's going to come on suddenly like pregnant pains. But pregnancy pains aren't for nothing, are they? They don't lead to nothing. The pains of pregnancy actually lead to the glories of new life. And so will it be for Israel. Verse 10, writhe and groan, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor, for now you shall go out from the city and dwell in the open country. You shall go out to Babylon. There you shall be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. Pain, then birth. Exile, then redemption. But this is the way of Christ. Death and resurrection. But you can't have resurrection without death. As sinners in a sinful world, you have to have death first. We have to die to our sin. We have to die to ourselves. We have to hear the unpleasant news. We have to hear the law of God come against us and expose us for the curse that we have brought upon ourselves. And then in that place, we call upon the Lord, and there we find life and forgiveness and redemption. It has to go that way. The American church today wants to jump over the death to the resurrection. We want to skip the cross and go right to the resurrection and the glory, but it does not work that way. It cannot work that way. We have to confront our sin, and then we find the mercy of God in Christ. And so it is with Israel. God has some hard words, but those hard words turn to words of glorious comfort. Childbirth here is a metaphor. And also, it will literally happen. Skip down to verses chapter 5, verse 2. You're going out like a woman in labor, and there, but then there, it's going to turn to something good, and it's going to literally happen through a childbirth in exile. 5:2, but you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of God. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and there shall be peace. When the fullness of time has come, Israel will fulfill her greatest calling ever. She will bring forth the long-awaited offspring, the offspring of Eve, to crush the serpent's head, the offspring of Abraham, to bring blessing to all the nations, the offspring of David, who will sit on his throne and rule over the world in righteousness and justice from this time forth and forevermore. The Messiah, the Redeemer, the King, Jesus the Christ, will be born of Israel in her labor pains, and he will bring rescue and deliverance. This woman, Israel, the daughter of Zion, clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars, crying out in birth pains and in the agony of giving birth, she will give birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. In exile, verse 10 says, there you shall be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. They will be sold to the nations, but the Lord will buy them back to be his own special people. Redemption comes in exile. The only true redemption is a full rebuild. God's not doing a renovation project. You don't just need an addition and a little bit of sprucing up. The old Zion has to be plowed to the ground so the new mountain can be established and raised up in Christ Jesus. God has to destroy Israel in order to save her. God has to destroy the world in order to save it. God has to destroy you in order to save you. Have you put yourself into God's hands to ask him to do this? Have you handed yourself completely over to Christ to say, do whatever you will? Put the old me to death and bring new life in me through your Holy Spirit. This is the only way. Lewis describes it well, as he always does. Give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I've not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it or stop it, but to have it out. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires which you think innocent, as well as the ones you think wicked, the whole outfit. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours. This is a profound act of faith, to put yourself into God's hand at that depth. But it is the only way to life in Christ. It is the only way to salvation, the only way to find resurrection life and hope. And for Israel, it raises the question, what about those wicked nations? Okay, you're going to tear us down by the Assyrians, but what about them? We're going to fall to Babylon because of our wickedness, okay, but what about Babylon's wickedness? What about God's promises? Will his enemies triumph? And this brings us to the end of our section here in verses 11 to 13. The nations that conquer Zion will eventually be put under her feet. The nations that conquer Zion will eventually be put under Zion's feet. First, nations will conquer Zion. The exile will be carried out by Assyria and Babylon, the Medes and the Persians. Verse 11, now many nations are assembled against you. In Micah's day, the nations are assembled against Israel. They're ready to destroy them, saying, let her be defiled and let our eyes gaze upon Zion. These wicked nations want to defile Zion. They want to leer at her, at the apple of God's eye. Will they get away with it? They don't know God's plan, he says, verse 12. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan, that he has gathered them as sheaves to the threshing floor. They think they're gathering themselves as Assyria mounts her strength and gathers against Israel, against God's people, to overthrow them. They think they are gathering themselves against the Lord and against his anointed to burst his bonds apart and cast his cords away from them. They think they are gaining freedom. Remember when Assyria stood outside Jerusalem, the Rabshakeh taunting God and his people? It's in Isaiah 36. Thus says the king, he says, so this is Assyria's taunts against Israel. As this is all happening historically in the life of Israel, Assyria is coming against them. They're at the very gates of Jerusalem. This is what they shout to the people of Israel. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. For thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me. Then each one of you will eat of his own vine and each one of his own fig tree. And each one of you will drink the water of his own cistern until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware lest Hezekiah mislead you by saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Shepharvaim? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their lands out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? The king of Assyria thinks he's God. He's offering the same kind of promises we've been seeing God offer to Israel. I'll give you your own vine. I'll give you your own fig tree. I'll give you wells of water. I will bless you. Don't think God will do those things for you. I will do them. Such says the king of Assyria. They think they're coming to overcome God's people. But they don't know that it is God who has gathered them for his own purposes as sheaves to the threshing floor. Verse 12, they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan that he has gathered them as sheaves to the threshing floor. Now, what are sheaves and threshing? We need to understand this if we're going to get it. What are sheaves? What's threshing? What's a threshing floor? Sheaves are just bundles of grain. Okay, we maybe know that one. Think about bringing our sheaves with us. They're like wheat, just big bundles of wheat or grain, and they need to be thrashed. What does it mean that they need to be thrashed? Well, grains like wheat, they have the seed, the kernel, and then they have a stalk that's around them. And you want the kernel, and you don't want the stalk. The kernel is what you eat, and the stalk is just around it. And so they have to be separated. The kernel has to be separated from the stalk. How do you do that? You beat it. You trample it. You put livestock. You drive your livestock over it to crush it. You drive a wheel over it. Whatever. You just have to crush it until the chaff breaks up into little pieces. And then the grain is left, and then you winnow it, so then you run a big fan over it or whatever, and the chaff is light, and it just blows away. And what's left is the grain. The kernels of wheat are left sitting there. This is what God's going to do to the nations that come against his people. God has gathered Assyria, they think, to conquer and wipe God's people off the face of the earth, but God has gathered Assyria. They're walking right into his trap, as sheaves to the threshing floor. In due time, God will tread down Zion's enemies, and he will bring all their spoil to himself. That's the last verse. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron. I will make your hooves bronze. You shall beat in pieces many peoples and shall devote their grain to the Lord, their wealth, their gain to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of the whole earth. In due time, Zion will tread down all their enemies and bring their spoil to God. God's people will crush the nations of the earth. That's what it says. You shall beat in pieces many peoples. Peoples are nations, and shall devote their gain to the Lord. In due time, God's people will crush the nations of the earth, separating out whatever's good from whatever's bad, just like in the threshing. In the winnowing, in the threshing. He's going to separate out what's good from what's bad, devoting all the gain to the Lord, all the wealth to the Lord of the whole earth, because all the nations belong to God, and they will all be made to serve him. This is part of his plan. Judgment begins with the house of God, and that's why he's starting with Zion, but it will not end there. Everyone will be destroyed when the God of holiness comes out of his temple. But all those who trust in him will rise again to a new life in Christ, the Jew first, and also the Gentiles who believe in him. God promises that his people will beat in pieces many peoples and shall devote their gain to the Lord. God will give his people victory in his good time. It's a promise. So he calls them, arise and thresh. And so with you, we live in the age of the harvest. God has crushed Zion. He has brought Jerusalem to nothing. God has crushed the nations who came against his people. He brings all the nations of the earth to nothing. Where is Assyria? Where is Rome? Where are all the mighty nations before whom they trembled? And God will continue to bring down every nation that exalts itself against the name of Christ, bringing them down. But out of that, he is assembling his people, the heavenly Zion, from all the nations of the earth. And he is creating one new people that he is raising up as the strong nation. And so he says, arise and thresh. Don't we live in the age of the harvest? Didn't Christ himself say the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few? Pray for the Lord of the harvest to send more laborers into the harvest. So we should pray to God that we would go into the harvest, that we would arise and thresh, and we would gather the grain and bring it to the Lord. May you be found among those laborers, laboring among the nations to bring the spoil of all the nations to the Lord, the souls of men to the Lord of the whole earth. Again, it's a promise from God. I will make your horn iron. I will make your hooves bronze. He doesn't say, make your horn iron, make your hooves bronze. He just promises that he will do it. There is a call to action attached to the promise. I will make your horn iron. I will make your hooves bronze. In other words, nobody will be able to stand against you. You will be strong and unbreakable as you go and tread through the nations, separating the wheat and the chaff and presenting the wheat to the Lord. The call to action attached to that promise is arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. Gospel Church, hear the word of your God. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron. You shall beat in pieces many peoples and shall devote their gain to the Lord. Don't get discouraged or despair when things seem to be going poorly for the kingdom of God on the earth. When the nations are gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed, we have them right where we want them. Do you believe it? They don't know the plans of the Lord. As with Assyria here, gathered against Israel, planning to destroy them, but the Lord is doing something greater, and he will bring Jerusalem to nothing and then rise her up. He will bring the nations into his trap, and then he will thresh them, and he will gather all the grain out. So it's happening now. If things seem dark for the kingdom of God, if the nations seem assembled against God's people, trust in the Lord. They don't know the plans of the Lord. He has them right where he wants them. And his word to you is arise and thresh. Go get it. It's just like with the promised land when he sent Israel into the promised land. The land is yours. I've promised it to you. Just go get it. Don't worry about the giants. I will make your horn iron and your hooves bronze. Nothing will stop you. And so the Lord Jesus has said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to do everything that I have commanded. Behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The nations belong to Christ. Go get them. Arise and thresh. Don't be faithless, like those who are afraid to go take Canaan. Don't tremble in fear. Things look bad. They're against us. We better retreat and hide. No, God has plans they have no idea about, but you know. And so he tells you, arise and thresh. The rise and victory of God's people is rarely a straight line upward. If we're weak, if we're embattled, if we're under God's discipline, if we're being humbled, it does not mean that all is lost. It means that we need to embrace our humbling with humility. If we're being humbled, it means we need to search our hearts, we need to confess our sin, we need to repent, we need to renew the devotion to the Lord, faith in him, turn to him in hope, knowing that God humbles the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so if we're proud and we're being humbled, it's so that eventually he may lift us up and show us his grace and his redemption. And if we're humbled, we're getting close, right? We're halfway there. The hard part's over. If you're being humbled, if you're being brought really low, that's the hard part. Just trust the Lord, turn from your sin, and wait, and he will exalt you in due time. He opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. We know that the way of Christ is a repeating pattern of life, death, and resurrection, and so we walk by faith. We trust God in his word. We receive his promises by faith, trusting that God can gather the lame, the outcasts, the remnant, and he can make us into a strong nation. Do you believe it? Confess your sins, repent of your sins, receive the mercy and forgiveness of God in Christ Jesus, and then arise and thresh the nations with his word and with prayer. With what do we thresh? With his word in our mouths. That is the sword of the Spirit. You go forth with his word in your mouth, filled up with prayer, until the knowledge of God covers the earth as the waters cover the sea, and the kings of the earth bring their glory to Mount Zion to present everything to Christ the King. You shall beat in pieces many peoples and shall devote their gain to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of the whole earth. Amen. The mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. It will happen. Do you believe it? Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for the promises of your word. We would not dare to hope these kinds of things if you did not promise it. We would not dare to hope in the midst of discouragement, in the midst of apparent weakness and apparent failure as we see the church today in our country and in our time and place. We would not dare to hope that we've got them right where we want them. But we believe your promise. We believe your word that you are working, that your enemies have no idea your plans, that you afflict your people in order to bless them, that you send us out in order to bring us and gather us home, that you afflict to bless, that you wound to heal, that you kill to make alive forever. And we know it because you did it to Christ Jesus first, and we are in him. And so, Lord Jesus, give us faith. Holy Spirit, give us faith to arise and to thresh. Give us faith to go out into the nations boldly with the word of the gospel, with the word of warning for sin, with a word of comfort in the gospel. Lord, send us out. And Lord, we ask that with your word, we will beat in pieces many peoples so that the souls of men may be gathered and presented to you from all the nations. You shall beat in pieces many peoples and shall devote their gain to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of the whole earth. Lord, we want to bring you the treasures of the kings of all the nations. We want to bring you the worship of all the peoples. And so we pray that you would send us out in the power of your Holy Spirit so that as our words go out, as we go out in your words, that your words will put to death and then raise to life all the peoples of the earth. For we ask it in Jesus' name.